There's good news in Michigan. The recidivism rate is among the lowest in the nation. In March, we came out with a report that the rate of repeat criminal offenders is just below 30%. That's great, because in areas of the country, there are states where the rate, according to some reports, is up to like 66%. That's two-thirds of all criminals who go to jail, spend their time there, get out, they commit a crime, violate parole, go back to jail, get rearrested. There are some cities and communities where that rate's even higher. It's up to 75%. Criminal gets caught, arrested, thrown into jail, spends their time in jail, gets out of jail, and then gets rearrested within 2-3 years. That's horrifying. And we understand what happens. I mean, it's good that you know, Michigan, hey, we're really low. We're incredibly low. We're under 30%, but that's still almost 1 in 3 criminals spend time in jail. And by the way, jail is not a picnic. It's not fun. I've had to, on occasions, go and minister in jails and prisons throughout my ministry. And I'm not, you know, arrested or anything. And it's horrifying, because I know if something goes down, like, there ain't nothing I can do. I'm locked in here with everybody else. It's not a picnic. It's not fun. It's not camp. I know some people are like, man, these prisoners, we should make it like really uncomfortable for them. And it's not fun. It's not a picnic. It's terrible. And so they spend the time in jail, imprisoned, and then they get out and they have a choice to make. They can say, will I now use my newfound freedom to go and make a better life for myself? Or will I return to my old friends and all my old criminal activities and live my life for myself? And unfortunately, even in Michigan, almost one-third of all criminals make the choice to use their freedom for evil and not for good. It's easy to be hard on criminals. How stupid can they be? What's wrong with them? Problem is that us Christians do the same thing all the time. Jesus came and he shed his blood for us so that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. He set us free from the bondage of sin, from the desire that we have to do nothing but constantly sin in a variety of different ways. And he set us free from that. He's given us freedom. He broke us out of jail. He commuted our sentence. And now we have to look and say, well, how am I going to use that freedom? How am I going to do it? Am I going to use it to better the world, to love God and love my fellow humanity? Or am I going to use it for my own selfish, sinful desires? What am I going to do? And I guarantee you, fully more than a third, more than two-thirds, more than three-quarters, all of us who've accepted Christ so often say, well, I've been forgiven of all my sins. I'm good. Let me go sin. Or you think, I'm in Christ, I'm good, and then you somehow fall into sin, like, how did I do that? I don't know. But we use our freedom for evil, not for good. We use our freedom to sin and not love God and love others. How can we avoid that? How can Christians, how can believers avoid using our freedom to sin? How can we Christians avoid using our freedom in Christ to sin? The same problem every criminal has. I'm free. What will I do? Christians the same. I'm free. What will I do? How can we avoid using our freedom to sin, to fulfill our sinful desires? In your Bibles, you have Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16, starting in verse 13. Paul's talking to the church in Galatia. He says, for you were called to be free, brothers and sisters. Only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. For the whole law is fulfilled in one statement, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out, or you will be consumed by one another. Okay, so he says, yeah, you've been called to be free, but don't use your freedom as an opportunity to sin, to fulfill the desires of your sinful flesh, to do what you want to do, to live selfishly. He says, you're called to love one another. And he says, but if you bite and devour each other, you will you'll be done. Actually, I got a book a few years ago. It has very little to do with the sermon, but it's entitled If You Bite and Devour One Another by Alexander Strouch. It's a really good book on church conflict. But the first thing I thought when I saw this, if you bite and devour one another, I'm like, it's a cookbook. Because, you know, I'm a Twilight Zone episode fan. It's a cookbook! That's great. It's great. Yeah, okay. Let's love one another. Everyone think it's good to love one another? Anyone doesn't think it's good to love one another? Okay, how, just get that hand down. How many of you constantly and continually love one another on a regular basis? We were canoeing down the Manistee River the other day, and I lost my canoe. And there was a brief moment of tension where I was not loving others, and I don't think they were loving me fully. We laugh about it now. But seriously, there are moments, time and time again, where we say, yeah, I like that. Intellectually, it's a good idea. We should love one another. And we don't do it. So it's a good idea, Paul. How do we avoid using this freedom to sin? We can't help it. And let's jump around in this text a little bit. Verse 19, he explains what the works of the flesh are, what these sinful desires look like. He says, now the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, yes, and biblically that is any kind of sexual activity, not just consummated sexual love, but any kind of sexual happening outside the bonds of a marriage between a man and a woman. Moral impurity, promiscuity, sleeping around. Idolatry, right? And that's not just bowing down to an idol of Buddha or something. It is putting anything of importance above God. And we make idols readily through all sorts of things, even good things. You can make your own family into an idol and make them more important than your service and dedication to the Lord. It happens. Idolatry. Sorcery. None of us practice sorcery, except for some of us do. We try to find information and spiritual importance in places outside of God and biblical truth. Hatreds. We know what that is. Strife. Yeah, you go out of your way to cause a problem. You want to argue with other people. You cause strife in their hearts. That's a sin. Ambition. Selfish ambitions. Oh, excuse me, I skipped over. Jealousies. I want that. Outbursts of anger. Yeah, I struggle with that. Selfish ambitions. I'm doing everything I'm doing so that I benefit, not others. Dissensions. Yeah, this happens in your families. This happens in churches. When people go out and they say, you know, I can't believe that person. Look what they did. They're just terrible. Don't you think so? Yeah, I think they're terrible too. Don't you think you should talk to that person? Nah, they're awful and they're terrible. And what does that lead to? Factions. Yeah, hey, I'm sorry, Don. We're the air conditioning church, right? We're in Northern Michigan. We don't need air conditioning church faction. Like, that's demonic. It's sinful. It's wrong. Envy. Similar to jealousy, but not exactly the same. I will go and do whatever I want to get what you have. Drunkenness and carousing. Those are kind of interrelated. You know, so you're drinking alcohol to get drunk. As I've said before, the Bible consistently portrays alcohol as wine as a blessing from God and drunkenness as a curse, as a sin. So drunkenness, drinking alone. Carousing, that's partying, drinking in a party. These are wrong. These are wrong, he says. And anything similar. I am warning you about these things as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So yeah, okay, verse 13 sounds good. You are called to be free, brothers and sisters, only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Serve one another through love. And then he tells us down here in verse 19 what all this sinful stuff is. And it's easy for you to go and cherry pick that verse 19 and 20 section and say, oh yeah, that's not me. I'm not like carousing and I'm not getting drunk and I didn't split a church that I'm aware of, right? But then he gets in other areas, outbursts of anger, envies, jealousies, immorality and sexual immorality, as Jesus pointed out, includes lust. And you go, well, he's got me there. But all the other ones I'm good at, doesn't matter. He's got you there. How in the world can we avoid using our freedom in Christ for sin, to fulfill our sinful desires? We use our freedom to sin. How can we do it? And you, like me, have all tried.
Well, I'm going to have willpower.
Men are great, right? Doing ministry now for 17 years. Men are great. I'm great. We're like, okay, what's the number one struggle every man has? Lust, you know, sexual immorality. Okay, so guys, we're going to get together and we're going to fight this thing together because we're going to talk about how hard it is, right? And we go, okay, so how do we try and do it? We try and do it through willpower, right? Yeah, you see an attractive woman that you want to look at more? Bounce your eyes away. Yeah, that'll fix the problem, right? And the problem is you bounce your eyes, and you're like, there's another one. You keep bouncing your eyes away. Someone's like, man, are you going into shock? What's happening? Doesn't work. We are totally powerless. We try to do it in the strength of our own bodies, of our own willpower, of our own minds. And we fail. We could go through each one of these sins and I could show you how we all fail at them all the time. How can we avoid using our freedom to sin? For sin. How can we avoid using our freedom to carry out our sinful desires? Paul gives us the answer in verse 16. Jump back up to verse 16. He says, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. He says, walk by God the Holy Spirit. What it means in the Bible to walk with someone or walk by, it characterizes your life. He's saying, depend on God the Holy Spirit every moment of every day. You have to depend on Him. Not just in the good times, not just in the bad times. Depend on Him. We can avoid using our freedom in Christ for sin by constantly depending on the Spirit. And when we do that, this is what happens. Verse 17, for the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. They're opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want. Anyone can relate to that? Anyone at all? All the time. Why did I just do that? I hate that I did that. I'm going to go do it again. Right? I can't. Because me and you are powerless in and of ourselves. He says you have to constantly rely on God the Holy Spirit. Constantly communicating with Him. Constantly asking Him. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Why? Because the rules. How many of you, and you can show your hands on this, how many of you do things that you know are wrong, but you still do them anyways? So is it like, can I just say, hey guys, you know, the evil thing that you did is wrong. You're like, oh, I didn't realize that was wrong. I need to go do that now. I need to be better. I need to try. Now I was ignorant. And now I will follow the law. Now I will follow the rule. That never happens. It never happens. It's so hard. He says, but if the Spirit is with you at all times, He's constantly telling you what's right and wrong. Verse 5. And this is what happens when you walk with the Spirit, when you constantly rely on Him, when you're constantly praying to Him and asking God, the Holy Spirit who dwells within me on account of the blood of Jesus Christ, help me. He produces fruit. It's interesting that it says the fruit of the Spirit, and then He lists a bunch of things. Singular fruit, a bunch of things. I have no clue what the significance of that is, but what it's saying is these characteristics come in a pack. It's not like, oh, I need to work on this one thing. They come in a pack. The fruit of the Spirit is love. We know what that is. Put it aside your wants, needs, and desires for the good of others. Joy. It is a happiness in spite of the circumstances. Peace in spite of the circumstances. Patience. You're not running off the gun. Kindness. You treat others well. Goodness. You do good things, whether someone is watching or not. Faithfulness. Or faith, some of your translations say. You're faithful to God. You're faithful to His people. You're faithful to the people He brings into your life. And you trust God. Gentleness. You're not harsh. And self-control. The law is not against... Oh, it's interesting. Self-control is in there. But He's saying this is the fruit from the Spirit, not from you. So you're not controlling yourself. The Spirit's controlling yourself, right? So He says self-control, but it's not yourself doing the control. It's the Spirit doing the control of yourself. Interesting. And self-control. The law is not against such things. Or against such things, there is no law. You don't need rules if the Spirit is guiding you. Verse 24, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. It's interesting, he says, we've crucified our flesh with its passions and desires. It's like he said earlier in Galatians, we've been crucified with Christ, we no longer live. In our American sense, we think, oh, I've died to myself, right? I've died to myself and I've died to my sins. That's true. But something else in the first century, crucifixion was seen as the ultimate humiliation. There is nothing greater in the world that could humiliate you than being crucified. It was, and in fact, in the New Testament, when you're reading about crucifixion, especially in Philippians, he said Jesus, he shunned the shame of the cross. It was shameful to die by crucifixion.
Nothing worse could possibly happen to you in this life than to be crucified, according to them. It was worse than death was to be crucified because the shame, the humiliation was so bad. And he says, yeah, we're ashamed of our actions. We've crucified our old self, our passions and desires. We realize we're humiliated. Why in the world did I like that? That was terrible. That's like a kid eating a cow pie. Like, who in the world does that, right? If you ever did that as a kid and all of a sudden your parents are coming out and they're saying, yeah, remember when Billy used to do that as a five-year-old? You're like, Mom, I'm on my first date. Stop. Please, why would you do that? It's humiliating. It's shameful. And we put it all to death. We put it aside. We realize that was ridiculous. Why would we act as prisoners when we've been set free by Christ? But we do it all the time. We can avoid using our freedom in Christ to fulfill our sinful desires by constantly relying on God the Holy Spirit. What's that like? It is like the prisoners who get out of jail, the criminals. They have been set free, as I said earlier. And they have a choice. Will I choose to do what's right and to make the world a better place, or will I choose to do what's evil and wrong and criminal and selfish? And I don't have hard numbers on this, but you know the criminals who do a good job, who get out, they pay their debt to society, and then they're able to contribute back to society. Do you know what one of their secrets is? Is they work with other people. They have people coming alongside them to encourage them and help them and say, do what's right, do what's right. Right? As opposed to the ones who go back to their friends who are like, hey man, you got out. That's awesome. Let's go do the thing that put you away for 5 years. Yeah, that's a good idea. Right? It's a good influence. In the same way, Paul says, you've been set free by Christ. Why are you using your freedom to fulfill your sinful desires? Why are you acting like you're still a slave to sin? Why are you acting like you're still a prisoner? Or it's like this, those of you with kids, let me ask you this. When do your kids, when they were little, maybe when they're adults too, when do they do their absolute worst things? The naughtiest, the most horrendous, the worst absolute things? Is it when you're right around next to them, watching them in their presence, keep an eye on them, right? Yeah, not most kids. Hey, Mom, watch me. Woo, cat's on fire, right? No kid does that. No one does that. When do your kids do the worst things? It's when you're not around, right? And it's usually when it's really quiet in the house all of a sudden. Everyone's been playing, it's all loud and everything, and suddenly it gets quiet. What are you doing up there? How did you know? Because we're not idiots. Kids do the worst things when you're not around. Teenagers do the worst things when the parents aren't around. And Paul's flipping this image. He says, constantly be walking with the Holy Spirit. Because the kids know it's wrong, right? Because if they didn't know it was wrong, they wouldn't have done it at all, right? Or they wouldn't have waited until you were gone to do it. They know it's wrong, but you need to be there to prevent them from doing what's wrong. And the same way, Paul's saying, God, the Holy Spirit, He's dwelling within you. Use all of your mental energy. Use all of your power to constantly be relying on Him. And so you're walking with Him. You are aware of His presence at all time. So when you're like, ooh, there's something wrong that I want to do, you go, yeah, the Holy Spirit's right with me. God, the Holy Spirit, help me not to do this. I really want to do it, and I know it's wrong, and I can't. But I need your help. I need your help. And He will. It's that, and so you don't do wrong. Paul says against this, there is no law. Because the Holy Spirit's walking with you. He's guiding you. He's ever present with you, just like a parent who's always with their kid. And the kid's like, I can't get away with everything. They're everywhere. And eventually the kid grows up and understands the difference between right and wrong and internalizes with them. The other image that Paul gives us, or that I want to give you from Paul's message, is it's like holding hands. You know, you ever hold hands with a little kid? It's great. It's precious. Unless, of course, they don't want to hold hands. Then it is the worst thing in the world. You're trying to go through the parking lot, and they want to throw themselves in front of a car, right? So they're holding hands, and it's precious if they want to. But if they're, I don't want to. But Paul has given us an image here where you're constantly holding the hand of the Spirit. And what happens when you hold the hand of someone? They're leading you. They're guiding you. They're keeping you safe. Don't go down that dark alley. Nope, we don't talk to that stranger. Oh, no, this is a friend. We can talk to this person. Oh, yeah, we can pet this animal. No, we don't pet that animal, right? It's a very precious thing. Now, kids, I'm sure none of your children, my kids, you know, there's always that point where they're like, aah! And you're like, they're like dangling from the arm. Why are you doing this to me? And I'm like, because there's like a bunch of rusty nails over there. Come on. Let's go. We do that with God all the time. We're like, I'm going to eat this cow pie. I know it's delicious. You're just keeping me it from me so you can have it all to yourself. Paul says, just voluntarily hold the hand of the Spirit is like what he's saying. Walk with him. He will lead you and guide you and change you. And then when you face those sins that he mentioned in verse 19, you're with him and you're constantly there. And so you know that I'm not going to do this. And when you face temptations that you can't stand up on under your own, you know that you can rebuff them, not in your own power, but in his power. He says, verse 16, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. We can avoid using our freedom for sin by constantly depending on the Spirit. Some of you are here saying, yeah, that sounds well and good, but Pastor, what you're saying is we need to constantly be aware, right? And we can't just be like kids. Kids always want to hold the hand when they're really happy, right? And like, oh, yay, I love you so much. Oh, I love you too. 5 minutes later, no, you can't have that 18th brownie. I hate you, right? But they always want to hold the hand when they're happy or when they're scared, right? And ironically, that's where us adults tend to run to God, right? I'm really happy. Wow, I can't believe it, Lord. You gave us this building. Oh, praise God. Or when we're really scared. I don't know how we're going to pay that bill. I'm so scared. Lord, help me, right? And in the times in between, we're like, I'm good. Cool. I don't need to hold your hand, Lord, because I got this. I figured out how to cross the street by myself. Thank you very much. We're just like kids. And some of you are saying, well, you know, Pastor, this is hard, putting this mental energy into this. Because what I'm suggesting is that you don't just spend your morning and evening and night praying. I'm not suggesting that you pray before the meeting and after the meeting. I'm suggesting that you pray before the meeting, after the meeting, during the meeting, out loud, quietly to yourself. You excuse yourself from the group to go somewhere, to pray out loud, to pray quietly. That you're constantly saying, God, I can't do this. God, the Holy Spirit, please help me. I am too tempted, or I don't know what the right thing to do in this situation is. That's what I'm suggesting. And that takes a lot of mental energy, doesn't it? That takes a ton of mental energy. The question is, what are you willing to do to avoid verse 19? Sexual immorality, moral purity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I'm warning you about these things as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Yes, he doesn't say those who stumble and sin will not inherit the kingdom of God. He says those who practice, those who like make this a part of their life and they don't care and they don't repent. And they're not really following Jesus. But still, how do we avoid these things? You have to constantly be relying on the Spirit in the name of Jesus. Otherwise, you're done. You have an opportunity for great power in the Spirit versus your own flesh. I'm going to do that under my own power. It's ridiculous. It's like the difference between, hey, I have a tree. I have a big tree I need to chop down. Let me go get my handsaw. The blade's not even wide enough. Anyone ever try to chop a tree down, even a small one, with a handsaw? Anyone? Yeah, it's not fun, and usually it's like it's blood, sweat, and tears, and you're there for like 3 hours, and it's the longest thing, and then you don't even get through it anyways. Versus you have a chainsaw right next to you with a nice like 22-inch blade on it. You know, it'll take you like 10 minutes and you're through. As long as you cut it correctly. Why in the world would you use the handsaw? The handsaw's not going to get you all the way. You're probably going to run out. The teeth are going to get all worn. You're going to have to go get the chainsaw. Well, even more, it's like, yeah, you could try and use your willpower to avoid sin and you will have some success, but you won't be entirely successful. Or you can ask God the Holy Spirit to empower you, to lead you, to guide you. In the name of Jesus, by the power of Jesus, by the blood of Jesus. And you'll go places. You'll move. It just depends on what you want to do. We can avoid using our freedom in Christ
for sin by constantly relying on God the Holy Spirit. When I was in Vietnam this last year, as many of you know, the church sends me to Vietnam to train pastors on how to preach biblically and preach biblical sermons and biblical texts. And it's been a pleasure to go there. This is the third year we've been there. We've just graduated our first class, and we have 9 students that we are going to make our co-teachers so that within another 4 years, we will have Vietnamese pastors training Vietnamese pastors. It becomes a Vietnamese work. Well, we're going there, and the church needs it because, as I've told you before, in the north, the evangelical church has 2,000 churches and 300 pastors. Can you imagine how exhausted these pastors are? And they have a Bible college that graduates about 20 pastors a year. They're adding 100 to 200 churches a year. They will never fill in the gap unless we do a multiplying work where we train people to train people to train people and multiply it out. And so the church is like, they treat us like royalty at times. It's embarrassing, but they're so thankful what Crosstalk Global, the organization you guys send me with, what they are doing in Vietnam, that they treat us very well, and they're really appreciative. And one, towards the end of this last cohort, they brought us out to a, strangely enough, Korean barbecue place, right? So what do you eat when you're in Vietnam? Korean barbecue, of course. We're going to take you out to lunch. It's going to be great. All right. So we're going out to lunch. We don't know where we're going, so we're just following them. And in the front are the vice president and then, like, a secretary, right? And the vice president wields vast power in the denomination. And the secretary, well, you know, he can take messages. All right, so both wonderful men, both awesome men. And then we're going along, and I'm behind them, and I'm following. I'm not sure who I'm following. I'm just following the group. And then one of them comes and takes the other one by the arm. Go ahead and put up this picture. I think it's Caleb back there. I can't see you. Puts up this picture. And it's incredible. I snapped a picture, right? One of them came up and slipped his arm under the other's arm. They were essentially holding hands down the street. Now, we can't do that in America because we are so sexually and relationally obsessed that we're like, what's happening here? Right? Like affection between men can't happen. Not allowed, right? Saying I love you to another man, you better not do that unless they're your child. Because we're so relationally obsessed. But in Vietnam, we haven't quite exported that yet. That terrible reality. So what was interesting as I'm watching this is they're locked in arms and they went holding hands down the street. And these are both, you know, men with families and children. They're very well respected, and they went walking hand in hand. One of them is the vice president, one of them is the secretary. Which is which? At first you might say, well, I think it was the guy on the left. That's the vice president, and he came and he took the arm of the secretary and was leading him. Right? Maybe that was it. Or maybe the secretary is the guy on the left, and he didn't know where he was going, and so he latched on to the vice president so he would lead him and guide him. Which is what? You can't tell. You can't. You have no clue. You don't know what's, you don't know, and I wouldn't be able to tell you who was leading who. I don't know who has more authority. They just went the same way, and they walked together down the street. That's what happens when you constantly rely on the Spirit. All of a sudden, his attributes become your attributes. And when people see the fruit of the Spirit within you and all of God's attributes, they think, wow, that's coming from you. That has to be coming from you. And it's not. It's coming from the Spirit, but it's what happens when you walk with him constantly and you're asking him to help you and you're asking him his opinion, the truth of the matter. What should I do in this situation? The fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those of you who know usually older Christian men and women who are godly and they exhibit this fruit, you go, wow, what have they done? You know what they've done? They've walked with God. They hold on to his hand and they never let go. And they say, I need you every moment. I can't do this on my own. I can't do it on my own strength. I need you in the name of Jesus. Please help me. You can avoid using your freedom for your sinful desires by constantly relying on God the Holy Spirit. Never stop holding hands. Never stop holding hands. Let's pray. Father, we so often forget to come to you in prayer. We forget that we can pray in the quiet of our own mind. We forget that we can pray wherever we are in whatever situation we're in. We forget that God the Holy Spirit dwells within every believer in Christ. And that all we have to do is ask, and he's here with us and works through us. But like the Galatians, Lord, we so often try to live life under the power of the flesh. We think that if we just knew the rules, if we knew enough information, if we read the most amount of books or a book about our current sin struggle, then we'll stop sinning. Then that knowledge will save us. But Lord, we've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit. We need to walk with him. We need to constantly ask him for help. So Lord, I pray that you help us to do that because we are so forgetful. I pray that you will help us to stop trying to do things on our own, to try and stop standing up under the great tidal wave of sin under our own strength. That we will repent of our arrogance. We will call out to the name of Jesus through God the Holy Spirit to change us, to walk with us every step of the way. Thank you for saving us in Jesus Christ. Thank you for his blood shed on the cross. Help us to walk. Help us to live. Help us to hold your hand in all the dark places you take us so that your glory and your light may shine through. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen.